Right. Westminster Confession, chapter 26 and paragraph 2. Westminster Confession, chapter 26, paragraph 2. Saints by profession are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God, and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things, according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended unto all those who, in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. So, expressing the communion of saints, the communion, the fellowship, the common bond that belongs to the saints of God. The union we have with the Lord's people through our shared union with Christ in like precious faith is to express itself. There is a union between the people, among the people of God. It's not a question of making it so. It is so. And it must come to expression in practice. And the first thing mentioned here is an holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God. Hebrews 10, verse 24. But read from verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. You may have noticed that our confession says, saints by profession are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God. That's a strong statement, but it's a scriptural statement, as these verses show. It's saying that to profess to be Christ's automatically implies a profession to be part of the Church of God. And therefore, to deliberately and unnecessarily separate oneself from the Church of God is a denial of that profession of faith. And that's why in Hebrews 10, it says, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And then verse 26, for if we sin willfully, in other words, if we deny the faith by dissociating from the people of God, which the Hebrews were under pressure to do in their situation, far more so than in our case, then we are denying our profession of faith in Christ. Because to profess to be united to Christ is to profess to be united with his people. You can't profess Christ and say, well, it has nothing to do with anyone else, because the people of God are the body of Christ. And therefore, we should seek in ways that are consistent with a good conscience to always associate with the people of God and with a particular congregation. God willing, we'll be looking at this more in the service later on, in God's providence, what we have here and the text we look at this morning in Hebrews tie very much together. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So those who received the word continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. And you see that we've mentioned before in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It was automatic that those who believed the gospel as it was preached became part of the church and openly identified themselves with the church of God. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So there the people of God are seen as exhorting one another to join together in the worship of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, and so on. Here it is considered as assumed that they do come together as the people of God. It will not do to say we can worship God at home. Of course we can worship God at home, and I hope we do worship God at home. But the fact that we worship God at home does not alter the obligation to gather with the Lord's people in public if that is within our power to do so. And to actually gather. Recorded sermons can be a great blessing, either as a makeshift when gathering for worship is not possible, or as a supplement, but not as a substitute where actual gathering with God's people is available to us. If we can gather, we should gather and not abuse the blessings. There are other aspects that are not blessings, but the blessings of technology should not be made an excuse for sloppiness about gathering for the worship of God. If we can be there, we should be there with God's people. And Hebrews 10, as we said, sees neglect of public worship as an apostatizing trend. In other words, where the human eye cannot see into the heart, but looking at a professing believer, if he stops attending the worship of God in the congregation of his people, we ought to be alarmed that there is a drift taking place which either will result in the miseries of backsliding and then recovery, or will ultimately indicate that that person never was one of the people, the true people of God. So the people of God are to meet in congregations, and they are to seek one another's good, not only worshipping together, but outside congregational worship, they are to seek one another's good. We are to encourage one another, exhort one another in the ways of the Lord. That verse in Isaiah is so beautifully Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And the people of God are to encourage one another, both to be diligent in the worship of God, but also to encourage one another in the application of the truth of God, to encourage one another in the ways of the Lord. And negatively, we are to avoid all conduct that tends toward the destruction of those for whom Christ died. The fact that those for whom Christ died will not be destroyed does not in the least affect the sinfulness of acting in a way which tends toward the harm and discouragement of those who are the Lord's. And we ought to be careful. There is a certain cavalier attitude where people are full of asserting themselves and without regard for the damage that they do to others. And that's not biblical. It may have an appearance of bravado and a false courage, but we ought to consider the effect of our actions and our words upon the people of God. We are always to seek to help the people of God heavenward, to help them to be more faithful, more believing, more godly, more consistent, and more holy. And we are to pray for one another and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then secondly, we are to help in outward things. The confession goes on to say, as also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 and 45, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. Now, this is not communism, it has been fearfully misapplied to justify a socialistic view, as if it overrides the right of private ownership. That's obviously not the case. If you turn to chapter 5 and verse 4, when the apostles, when Peter is questioning Ananias, he says, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. He says, it was thine own, it belonged to you. Yes, as a steward under God, but it was you. You possessed it, you had it, you had the power over it. Accountable to God for what you did with it, but nevertheless, you were under no constraint and force to sell it and give all the proceeds. But what, of course, Ananias did was he sold it and gave part of the proceeds, but wanted the glow of people thinking he'd given the full price, and that was a great wickedness. But there is to be a sense in which the people of God don't regard everything, what they have, as their own. It's not anybody else's, but it's theirs as stewards under God, and to be used for the glory of God and for the good of his cause, and also with regard to the needs of his people. 1 John chapter 3, first letter of John, and chapter 3, and verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother had need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. People who talk well but don't practice it are not new. It's not something that's just happened in our generation. There always have been talkers who don't fulfill. And so the Apostle John by the Spirit says, let us not love in word, but in deed and in truth. And so we must do, and we must care for one another in every respect. It is a false piety, a pseudo-spirituality that ignores temporal needs among the people of God. And then thirdly, it is to extend to all saints. It is to extend to all saints. The confession goes on to say, which communion, as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended unto all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. The passage is given, it gives 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Well, we haven't time to read those two chapters now, but it's not that long ago since we looked at them in the midweek meeting. You remember the great concern of the Apostle Paul and the lengths to which he went in seeking to ensure that the Gentile churches would show their Jewish brethren their concern and love for them. The Jewish brethren where they experienced famine and hardship, and how concerned he was that the Gentile churches, that the church at Corinth should be like the church in Macedonia, who gave so generously to help the brethren in Jerusalem and Judea. And in this way, they would cement the unity of the whole church of God. Acts chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so our Christian love, the expression of the communion, the fellowship of the saints, is not simply to be confined in our immediate congregation and circle. It is to be towards all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Yes, we have an immediate responsibility to those nearest to us, but we are to have a generosity of spirit towards all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. However firm and defined our doctrinal convictions, we need a large heart to all who we should regard as the people of God. Narrow doctrinal limits must not produce a narrowness of Christian love. If we have reason to regard others as the Lord's people, then our love, our concern, our seeking their good must be evident. There is no contradiction between doctrinal firmness and a generosity of spirit, particularly to all those who we have reason to think we will spend eternity with in heaven. So we must never make doctrinal concern an excuse for selfishness. Selfishness is not a legitimate expression of doctrinal zeal. Zeal for the truth must always manifest itself in a charitable spirit and must not derail those legitimate expressions, those expressions of Christian love which do not involve any compromise of known biblical principle. So there is a communion of saints, it is a fact, and there is a communion of saints that is to come to outward, explicit, and tangible expression in the worship of God, in seeking the spiritual good of all God's people that we come into contact with, and in seeking also in material things to relieve the Lord's people who may be in need.